for that, for the prayer. As Wade mentioned at the very beginning, we're going through the I Am statements found in John. And we're going to be looking at one of the I Am statements that might be a little unique, or maybe a little even controversial, or there's just some mystery surrounding it. And it's Jesus' I Am statement, where he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And this I Am statement, it really might be one of the oddest ones that he has said, right? The idea of just resurrection in general is actually extremely odd, right? That someone could be brought back to life is the stuff of either science fiction or like a zombie horror show, you know, where like it's a disease and everyone gets it, you know, and like, I mean, it's everywhere, right? It's just the idea of the resurrection of Christ just absolutely confounds people. And it's not just us today, right? It's not just us making movies about it or anything else. It really is a pretty remarkable statement. It's a pretty remarkable idea. And so it's not just us today in the 21st century who might go, "Yeah, maybe that's stretching a little bit. Maybe that's a little weird to me or for me with all of our ideas and understandings of life and science and medicine and how life works and all of that stuff." But it has always been a fairly contentious issue. It's not just us today that might have a problem or might think the resurrection is somewhat odd to confess, but there was actually even people in the early church who were also kind of debating this issue. They were also trying to maybe slander the testimony of Jesus because they were also confused. They also didn't quite believe in the idea of the resurrection of Jesus. In the Corinthian church, it was a problem. In 1 Corinthians 15:12, Paul is actually addressing either a sect of people, a group of people, or one particular person who was trying to stir up the Corinthian congregation, saying, "Hey, the resurrection, come on. That's pretty hard to believe. It really didn't happen. Jesus is still dead. His body's just somewhere," right? Like, this was kind of the argument that was going on. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:12, he says this: "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." All right, so people were very much teaching this false idea that there was no resurrection, that there is not hope in Jesus in the afterlife, that there is only hope now in the real world, that strength in Jesus is just for now, right here on earth. And actually, if you read the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul just goes on this really long logical argument of all of the reasons why Jesus still has to be, he has to be resurrected. He still has to be living for any of their testimony about the Christian faith to even make sense or to even have power and strength. That if Christ was not raised from the dead, then Paul says we have no hope, we have no religion, we have faith in nothing. And then in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, there's a group of people that are causing problems, right? By speaking about the end times and spreading false rumors that all center around this idea of the resurrection of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 4:14, he says this: "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Paul here is encouraging the church with the resurrection of Jesus. It's a central point of his to bring up and to say, hey, the resurrection of Jesus should give us hope. The resurrection in the Thessalonian church, the resurrection was being slandered, right, by this splinter group of people trying to take just one more incredible aspect about our faith and turn it into a myth or a fable. And this was literally only a couple decades after this actually happened, right? So how much more then do we need to understand? Do we need to hear and understand how important the resurrection actually is? That the resurrection brings hope and peace and strength for every Christian and every person who desires hope, peace, and strength. We can talk to them about the resurrection of Jesus. So having given that long introduction, let me go ahead and read for us where we're going with this. And it's in, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 11, 17 through 27. And it's also up here on the screen if you want to follow along. So let me go ahead and read that for us here this afternoon. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha, Jesus said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. This is the word of the Lord. So this whole chapter in the Gospel of John is fairly famous. It's fairly well known, but it's kind of interesting because right here, just in the middle of this, it's kind of in the middle of the story, and so we have Jesus who was actually in Jerusalem teaching. And talking and prophesying and doing, you know, Jesus things in Jerusalem. And while he was doing his thing, he actually got a report that Lazarus was sick. And he was like, okay. And so he was preaching. He kind of wrapped up what he did. And so then he went back to Bethany where Lazarus was and then found out that Lazarus actually was dead. And this is kind of where we pick up the story. But if we go on for just a little bit longer, we realize that this is actually a pretty pretty big turning point in the Gospel of John. Because it's Jesus, you know, raises Lazarus from the dead. And a lot of people that were around this whole situation, the resurrection had a profound effect on the audience or just the crowd that was there. The scriptures say that many people came to believe. So a lot of people that witnessed this amazing miracle were finally like, okay, this guy, Jesus, is the real deal. He is amazing. No other prophet has done this. No one in Israel has ever done this. We believe his testimony now because of the amazing work, the resurrection that happened with Lazarus. But then it's also interesting because all of the people who were against Jesus, it really seemed to harden their hearts even further. That if you read just a little bit more, this is where the Jewish leaders and religious organizers and leaders were really, their hearts just turned stone cold to Jesus. And we're like, all right, now we need to get rid of this guy. This guy is doing amazing things that we can't understand, that we don't know, and we need to shut him down. And so it says right there in the last little bit of chapter 11 that, hey, we're going to start plotting to kill Jesus now. How is this going to happen? How are we going to do this? And so just the sheer act of a resurrection is huge, and it polarizes people. And so what does that mean for us? Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It's kind of interesting because Jesus is actually being incredibly clear here. Right? Some of the other I am statements are kind of hidden a little bit with parables and with allegory. But here, Jesus is actually being quite literal. It's just the amazing statement, or it's the amazing saying that he's making, the amazing claim that he is making here that gets Martha a little confused. Right, then Jesus is saying this, that this life that Jesus is saying that he will give to us also, when he says that that everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die, that this life is spiritual, right? When Jesus is speaking about this life, he's meaning that it's life to the fullest, life everlasting with him in the new heaven and new earth. That this life Jesus is saying that we will be given to us is eternal life. And this really is the capstone of all the other statements in regard to having life and light in Jesus. The fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life means that we can have life abundantly, like we talked about the last couple of weeks. When Jesus speaks about giving his sheep eternal life and about being the light in the world and the light of the world, and when he says that people will never taste death if they keep his word, there is no other place where we can go. There's no other place that we can look except when, except in the person of Jesus. And all of his other promises up until this point really focus in on right here where Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus lays exclusive claim on the fact that he is the resurrection. And it's kind of interesting because he makes this statement in such a way that it's almost like an attribute of himself. It's almost like a personality trait. It's how we can identify with him. You know, where does all the power from the resurrection come from? Who gets to raise everyone else up from the dead? Right? It's the person of Jesus, right? Who says he is the resurrection. Everything great about the resurrection is directly attributed to the person who owns the resurrection, and that's Jesus. And it's pretty amazing here that Martha's response to this incredible statement is priceless. And sometimes Martha gets a bad rap because of the other story in the Gospels where it's all of these people come over to Mary and Martha's house, and Martha is very frantic, right? She just had, I mean, we don't know the numbers, but quite a lot of guests enter her home, and she's trying to be culturally respectable, right? She's running around trying to make sure everyone is comfortable. She's probably getting drinks for people. She's being the good hostess. And then there is Mary just laying at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching, listening to his words. And Martha just can't stand it anymore. And so she's like, Jesus, can you tell Mary to help me? I'm working a lot here, right? And then Jesus is sitting there and he's like, Martha, it's okay. Mary's doing the right thing here. How about you just relax, right? And sometimes that's really the only glimpse we get to see of Martha. And when we hear her name, that's normally who we think about. But this is the same Martha here, right? This is the same Martha who we actually get to see more of her heart and more of her devotion to Jesus and to Christianity, right? We get to see just the heart of Martha. Peter is normally the one accredited to kind of knowing and understanding who Jesus the Christ was. In fact, he's one of the few people who actually expresses that in Scripture, that, hey, you are the Son of God. You are the Christ. But right here in John's Gospel, right, we have Martha affirming who Jesus was. Right? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. Now, do we know that she believed that Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead right then and there, that very day? We don't know that exactly for sure, but we must stop and appreciate the fact that here, Martha's legit here, right? Martha's on the level. That she's not just that busy person we see in Luke, but she is a role model for us in the faith. We can see she believes in the testimony of Jesus. She believes in his words and what he is saying. She believes in the resurrection, Right? It's even in that little dialogue. She's like, yeah, I know Lazarus will be there when we're all resurrected on the last day. Right? She believes and knows, along with Peter, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. She might be a little confused here about what Jesus is going to do next, but she makes an incredible claim about Jesus. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So what does this mean for us to believe in the resurrection of Jesus? What does it mean that there's an empty tomb? There are actually, when I was kind of studying this week, there's actually a lot of implications about the resurrection of Jesus and a lot of connections that would never happen unless Jesus was actually resurrected. But we're going to just look really quickly three ways that Christ's resurrection is significant for us in our lives. And these three points are from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. And they're pretty good. So here we go. So the first one is that Christ's resurrection ensures our regeneration. Right? That Christ's resurrection ensures our regeneration. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says, "He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Our regeneration, our new life in Christ, is directly related to the resurrection of Jesus. Here, Peter is saying that our new life and hope that we have in the person of Jesus is because he is alive. Right? It's not just that he died and suffered, right? Or that he suffered and died, right? But that he was actually then raised again. And this is where we get our hope. This is why we are regenerated, is because Jesus is actually alive. The power of death could not contain him. Our source of hope and us being born again all stem from the fact that Jesus is risen. We get to experience this identity in part now on this earth, just like we saw last week. Right, that we have an ever-present help in the person of Jesus. We now have an ever-present hope, an everlasting hope, because Jesus is no longer in the grave. We get to experience that now partially, but we also wait and hope in the future to have the resurrection fully applied to us in our new bodies in the resurrection in the world to come. So we have this hope in the resurrection now. The power of the resurrection is applied to us during our new birth, our regeneration here on earth. And this gives us a new perspective on life. It gives us a new identity. Paul states this as much, says this as much in Colossians 3:1. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Our identity is wrapped up in the resurrection of Christ. Christ is living with God the Father with his new body, and now because of that, we have that same identity. We are now like Jesus, right? We are now to live like we are with the Father here on this earth. This is why we are called the light. That's why we are not of this world. This is how we can be called sojourners here on this earth, is because through the resurrection of Jesus, we are joined with him and given a new life. In a very real inward sense, we are, in fact, living with the Father. We will not get to know this fully until the new heavens and earth come, but we are born again because of the new life of Jesus at the resurrection. Second, Christ's resurrection ensures our justification. Right? Christ's resurrection ensures our justification, and justification is one of those words that is thrown out a lot, but all it really means is that we have received a legal declaration, right? That we are no longer guilty, but we are now righteous before God. Our salvation then is dependent upon the resurrection, right? Our salvation is dependent on the resurrection. Romans 4:25, Paul talks about it this way: "Who Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Paul here is intimately connecting the resurrection to our justification. That Christ took on our trespasses and sin in death, and then when he was raised, right, he was raised for our justification. God's justice was met at that point, our debt was paid, and the fact that Jesus was resurrected is a statement on the quality of Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus now, because of his righteousness, his pure sacrifice placed on sinners like us, and that God accepts that as a worthy sacrifice is why we are justified. To quote Wayne Grudem here, he says this, "There was no penalty left to pay for sin, no more wrath of God to bear, no more guilt or liability to punishment. All had been completely paid for, and no guilt remained. In the resurrection, God was saying to Christ, 'I approve of what you have done, and you find favor in my sight.'" Resurrection of Christ ensures our justification. Thirdly, we have Christ's resurrection. It ensures that we will receive perfect resurrection bodies. Right? Christ's resurrection means that we will receive perfect resurrection bodies. I have a friend back in the States who was a youth pastor, and he was a youth pastor in kind of an older congregation, and the church itself was just, you know, it was the older generation. He was 20, and he went to a men's group, and he was by far the youngest person in the group by like 40 years, right? So he loved it. Because he just got wisdom and insight that you can only get from your elders. But he also got a really interesting perspective because all of these guys were farmers, were construction guys, they were carpenters, they were fishermen, right? They were just hardworking men, right? They were hardworking dudes. And they all spoke about their new resurrection bodies a lot, right? Like, as I'm sure you could imagine, right? Like, you know, they had bad backs, they had, you know, their hands had arthritis from working all the time with tools, and it was a really honest hope for them of just, yes, one day we will have bodies that won't be in pain anymore, right? We'll actually have bodies that will function the way they should. In fact, they might even function better than they should because they are these resurrected bodies. I think of people with chronic illnesses, or you know, those people who have had just a disease that that just, you know, is around their life for years and years and years. And so, not only can we, you know, relate to my friend hanging out with a bunch of his seniors, but also I think we can also eagerly just wait for that idea that we get perfect bodies. That one day we will never have to worry about disease. And the fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that is one of the great hopes that we have that we can look forward to. So those are some of the truths about the resurrection. So then how should we live because of this? And real quick, How should we think different because of the resurrection? How shall we live because of these truths? First, we should try to be, or we should be steadfast in the work of the Lord. We shouldn't grow tired or weary. Right, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's kind of one of the last statements that Paul makes about the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, 56 through 57, he says this, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Paul is essentially saying, because Jesus lives, because Jesus is alive, work for God, knowing that he is alive, he is active, he is not dead and buried in a grave somewhere, right? He is alive in heaven with his Father. So therefore, you know that your work will be seen, your work will be rewarded. Maybe not here on this earth, but it will definitely be rewarded in heaven. The second way we should live differently is that we should always be thinking about where we're going to spend eternity. And this is one of those things that I don't think about a lot. I'm always surprised by this thought when it hits me. When I read it in Scripture, I'm like, oh yeah, eternal perspective. You know, you get so caught up in your daily routine. You get so caught up in just, you know, yourself and am I going to make it to work on time? And then, how am I going to go home? And what am I going to have for dinner? Am I going to go out again? I really shouldn't do that because I, you know, my budget. And, you know, you just get bogged down, right, with the daily decisions of life. And here Paul is reminding us that because of the resurrection, we need to be thinking about eternity. Going back again to Colossians 3, 1 through 4, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Right? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's just very simply, right? Christ's in heaven, that's our goal. Let your mind be there. Right? Jesus is coming back. You're going to be raised with him when he does. Right? How are you thinking about that on your everyday routine? The final point today is that Paul encourages us not to Paul encourages us, there we go, not to sin. Because Jesus is alive, right? We are no longer to sin. Romans 6, 11 through 13, paraphrased, says that that we're dead to sin and alive to God. We are no longer to offer our bodies to sin because we are new creations, right? In our hearts and our minds, we are resurrected, right? Because of the power of the resurrection, we are made alive. Christ gives us his resurrection identity so that we can share in that experience. Right? There can be no mixture between light and dark, sin and righteousness. And Paul reminds us of that. In closing, Jesus' declaration that I am the resurrection and the life is not a good start to a sci-fi show or a bad horror movie, but it is actually incredibly important and foundational for our understanding of our own regeneration, our justification, and then our future hope for just blessed, healthy bodies, which in turn then helps us to live lives that are passionately dedicated to God, to live lives that are forever tuned and turned up to heaven. And finally, so that we can live lives free from sin and darkness. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just who your Son is, what he declared he was and still is, God. Thank you that Jesus was sacrificed on our behalf, but also that the tomb is empty. God, that all of our benefits that we get as children, as sons and daughters of you, are because your Son is alive and active. That he's powerful, God, and that everything is wrapped up in the statement that he is the resurrection and the life. Pray that these truths would sink into us this week. We'd be reminded of our heavenly destination, and that we have an ever-present help, an ever-present hope in your Son. In your name I pray, amen. Let's continue in our worship.